Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
We're going to continue in Romans chapter 16. And most of you probably, unless you had read the Bible carefully, said, what? There's a Romans chapter 16? Because it's generally left out of preaching and teaching because it's just a list of really hard to pronounce names. At least that's what it seems like when you first look at it. I'm not ashamed to say that as I was studying this passage this week and reading some other sermons, I read a very good sermon from Charles Spurgeon on this text of Scripture, that I was brought to tears in this passage of Scripture. Yes, it is a list of names. It is a lot of people mentioned here. But it's a wholly inspired list of names. And the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And I did not know just how profitable these greetings of Paul was until I dove deeply into it. And I realized this could be, and I know I've said this almost every week, one of the most powerful parts of Romans. These list of names. It's not just names. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 and then dive into this text this morning. And I think we'll come away encouraged, convicted, rebuked, lifted up, and all of that. Because all that happened to me in my study this week. Let's read. Look along with me. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she hath been a succorer, or in other words, a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brothers which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ salute you. As I said, often the greetings of the New Testament letters that closes are glossed over and quickly forgotten. They are filled with names and places that mean little to us. Not only that, but often in the names and places, we even struggle to know whether we're talking about a man or a woman. Who are these people? We don't read it in the Greek, and therefore we can't really determine that. We assume that the only application, unless the preacher twists and turns the text into an unholy manner, was to those people in that day. You know, this is for them. This is their greetings. It's for them. It's not for us. Yet the Holy Scripture, as I said, says that all Scripture is profitable because it's all given by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit could have just as well left off these readings in causing Paul to write this letter, but God wanted these people, their names, their descriptions, their deeds, their lives remembered forever. Just fathom that for a moment. He wanted them remembered forever. But why? What divine, eternal purpose does the Holy Spirit have in giving us these two paragraphs recorded in verses 1 through 16? When we step back and notice some things about the two paragraphs, some very powerful and convicting principles emerge. We notice the heart of Paul and his companions, as well as the heart of the church at Rome. And it would be to our eternal benefit, and even the temporal good of Grace Baptist Church, if our hearts beat just a little bit like the apostles. And our pulse ticked in time within the first century church like we find here with these people. A church not much unlike our assembly here, located in the capital city, filled with schools and education, religious practices abundant and forceful, and a thriving, growing body of saints who love God and His Word. I can think of many ways in which Grace Baptist Church is like the church at Rome. I can also sense conviction concerning ways in which we can better fulfill the intent God has for us simply by paying attention to the Holy Spirit-inspired final greetings penned by the Apostle 2,000 years ago. So that is what we're going to do today. We're going to understand these people, go through them, notice aspects of these greetings, notice these people, notice things that Paul says about them, and see the application the Spirit of God would give us. To understand what we can of them notice and put into our lives. Because you see, it's the same gospel, the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit that encouraged these people in Rome, that encourage us 2,000 years later. The only thing that has changed between this church at Rome and today is the people, the names. The names have changed, but the Spirit is not. God's work for the church has not changed. It has remained. The same struggles remain with flesh, false teachers, pride, arrogance, pain. They experience that, and so do we. Now, it's important we understand this because often we have a temptation of making a golden age in church history. I mean, everyone knows there was a golden age in church history, and we most certainly know it's not this age. It's all we know, but we just know that. I'm not saying it is this age. I don't believe there was a golden age of church history. From the very beginning of God establishing His church, He used fallible, sinful people to proclaim His word. And guess what He's using today? Fallible, sinful people who are redeemed to proclaim His work and do His work and word. Same Spirit, one Lord, one faith. And in a sense, and I think this is what the hymn writer meant when he wrote the church's one foundation. In a sense, the last stanza says this, yet she, the church, hath union, on earth hath union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. The author was not Catholic in his understanding. He was not speaking of prayers to saints in this. What was he talking about? I think this is what he is referring to. Because he says, oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and holy, on high may dwell with thee. What the hymn writer, I think, was trying to express with his poetic words was that we find ourselves reading these names, and when we dive into it deeply, we sense a connection. There's a connection. We have a connection with these people. In many ways. One, he mentions married couples and sisters and brothers and a guy and his mom. And this mom that acted like Paul's mom, his second mom. Same kind of thing. And there's a connection. We experience this connection with these people. We say, yes, I can picture Tryphena and Tryphosa sitting here today. And that's such a beautiful thing. Maybe that phrase, mystic sweet communion, is strange, but it is poetic, and I believe the author is pointing to something that should drive us to gratitude and great joy. What a mystery it is, and yet an encouragement that we can read these greetings and find ourselves feeling compassion, connection, and commonality with Phoebe and Paul and Timothy and Apelles and Priscilla and Aquila. It's a strange thing, yet I do find myself having a connection to them. It's a mystery. Knowing that they have run the race, they made it, they finished well, they are in glory. Their examples and expressions of obedience encourage one who is still running to look at them and say, as the author of Hebrews did, look to Jesus. They looked at Jesus and they made it. We can look to Jesus and make it. Let these people encourage you this morning. Though they are dead, yet they speak. They still speak. They speak volumes to us, encouraging us, rebuking us, teaching us while we are still on the mission. They finish the mission. Let them speak to us. Now, they don't speak audibly, right? I hope nobody thinks they speak audibly to you. But the few words about them in the Holy Bible speak volumes for the Holy Spirit. And what do we notice about this Spirit-inspired final greeting? I want to notice, first of all, some general overview things, okay? Notice, first of all, the great variety represented here. Did you notice the great variety as we read these names? Now, maybe you didn't, because you didn't really, the names are kind of something you just kind of brushed over because you couldn't pronounce them. But there are over 30 names, 35 names mentioned in this last chapter. Some are mentioned as people in Rome, whom Paul knew and he sends his greetings to them. Some are mentioned as being sent to Rome, such as Phoebe. Some are mentioned as giving their greetings, even though they will not be coming to Rome, such as Timothy and Gaius and Tertius. But in all, 35 personal names are mentioned. But even within those 35 names, there's a mixture of Jew and Gentiles, but mostly Gentile names. These were people that Paul had worked with or known previously or had a reputation of service and ministry that caused Paul to be well aware of their service to Christ. Of these names, 8 are women, 27 are men. Of those within the Church of Rome that he greets, I'm talking all the names, including Timothy and Gaius and all those, there's 8 women and 27 men. But of those within the greetings, these ones we read, verses 1 through 16, of those in the greetings, not including Phoebe, who is not at Rome, she's one with Paul at this point. Those at Rome that he's talking to, there are 7 women mentioned by name, 2 women mentioned by title, Rufus's mother and Nerus's sister, and there are 18 men named at the church in Rome, or their households. Now, I think this is fascinating because one of the accusations Paul often received is that he was a misogynist. A what? A hater of women. That's not the case. He commends women in this chapter. In fact, where the Word of God has gone and where the spirit of Christianity has moved in cultures, women have been liberated from bondage. And so, no, he was not. Men and women have different roles, different purposes that God has given them to play, different positions he wants them to serve in. Paul was no chauvinist because he said that men ought to lead in prayer and preaching. Spirit told him that. Many women did much good. In fact, one of the things we're going to look at today is Phoebe is the letter carrier. Phoebe was chosen to bring this letter to Rome. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. We are one in Christ. There are 18 men named at the church at Rome and their households, 7 women, and then the 2 that are not mentioned by name. We also see, and we'll look at this more in detail, we see married couples, we see siblings, we see families, we see a variety of old and young, and we see both. The church at Rome was made up of a variety of people, Jew, Gentile, male, female, married, single, old, young. It's made up of that. But a second thing we see is the great care represented here. Paul was an extraordinary man. How he remembered people and places is beyond me. How he remembered all these people. But he took real care concerning the ministry of others. He must have been at port cities asking other believers about one another. How is Junius? How about Mary? What about Rufus and his mother? How are they doing? From the text, I assume Paul's concern and care for these people was not earthly and focused, but rather spiritual, because he didn't say, how's Rufus and his mother? How'd the sale of their house go? How are they doing in the Lord? How's their spirit? Are they laboring still? They labored once. Are they still laboring? Are they still serving the church? And he greets them by name because Paul cared deeply for the church of God, universal, and for each local church in particular. But why such care and concern? This kind of care, this kind of compassion only comes when you labor in the trenches together. When you spiritually fight battles together. This kind of care, this kind of compassion that Paul had does not come by simply sharing a meal together. It comes by serving a meal together. When you sing in chains at midnight. When you battle the beasts at Ephesus together. I cannot help but notice this, that of all these names listed, some but not all, Paul points to some spiritual service or ministry they enjoyed and endured together. Almost all of them points to some spiritual service they enjoyed together. Paul is not greeting them with care and joy on the basis of having a good time together. He greets them as his fellow soldiers in Christ, fighting the battle together. Bonds of Christian fellowship grow by serving and suffering together for the sake of Christ. True spiritual friendship comes when we hazard our lives together for the gospel. That's how it comes about. Do you look, dearly beloved, for the opportunities to serve the gospel with one another? Or do you look to be served by one another? Do you look to serve with one another or to be served by one another? But now let us zoom in and take a closer look at the servants that Paul speaks of by order of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at these. Learning the principles of ministry today from the lives of service 2,000 years ago. Isn't that fascinating that we can learn principles of ministry today from 2,000 years ago? Obviously, we'll not be able to examine the details of each person and trace them throughout the scripture, but we'll notice general principles that emerge from the text. And sometimes, this morning, I want to focus on a particular person. First, I want us to focus in and think about Phoebe, the letter carrier. That right there should just be a blow us away. Phoebe, who was Phoebe? Well, this is the easiest one of all. I can tell that's a female name. Okay, I know that one. And it is in the Greek as well. So it is. This is a woman. Plus, Paul says she, and she's a sister. He uses all these. Okay. Phoebe. She's separate from the rest of the list. There's a paragraph, 1 through, in Romans 16, 1 through 2 is one paragraph, and then 3 through 16 is another paragraph in the original language. The reason for that is Phoebe is not at Rome. She is with Paul. And he's saying, I commend to you Phoebe. I'm sending Phoebe to you, and I give her recommendation. It was important in the early church that they had letters of recommendation for one another. As happens today, happened in the early church. People show up out of the blue and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Can you give me $1,000? Well, maybe not always that, but I'm a Christian. You're supposed to love me and take care of me. And it's, let me tell you, I know this to be the case from experience because I'm not always that smart. Scammers are good. And they love to scam churches and Christians because all they have to do is say, but Jesus would care. You know what? Things haven't changed. The same thing was true 2,000 years ago. And so what often would happen is that when Christians were strangers, were sent, which is why they were commended for being a lover of strangers, taking people in, they were sent with letters of recommendation. Phoebe needed a letter of recommendation from Paul so they would know, well, who is she? What's she want from us? Is she a spy? Is she doing this? Is she doing that? He had this letter of recommendation that she didn't even know about. That when they read the letter, they would look at it, they'd say, oh, Phoebe, welcome. We've got a place for you to stay. We've got some food for you. Paul recommends you highly. That was the purpose of Phoebe. She was the letter carrier. She was the one that was going to bring it with this letter of recommendation for the church there. Did Phoebe know this? Did Phoebe know that this simple sister, did she know that she carried in her persons probably the greatest treatise on salvation ever written? A journey from Corinth to Rome meant going across oceans, traveling in caravans, staying in multiple places. Did she know that when she was carrying this role with her, through this treacherous situations, that she was carrying something that people would be preaching from 2,000 years later for 3 years. Did she know that? And yet she humbly served where she could. She humbly took a letter. And we know her name forever. Because she simply carried the letter. That's all. Just carried it. Welcome her in a way that is worthy of saints, Paul says. Whatever she needs, give it to her. Help her greatly. This means to shower her with provision and charity. May she have no need. But who would Paul entrust such a difficult task? No doubt with sea travel, land travel, great distances. And the reality is, because he identifies her as the letter carrier, this probably means, and this is speculation on my part, but it probably means that she wasn't going with a group of 10 or 12 other people or men around her. It meant that she herself was going. Why? Because she was a simple, faithful woman Who would Paul entrust this to? A faithful woman. Now, how do we know she was a faithful woman? Because Paul said she was. How did he know she was a faithful woman? Because he'd watch her be faithful. He'd seen her faithfulness. How did he see her faithfulness? First of all, he calls her a sister in Christ. There was something about Phoebe that Paul could say, I know she's a sister. She's an Adelphes. She's a sister. She's a sister in the Lord. Not by Phoebe's profession, but by her lifestyle. She's a sister. But also he calls her a servant at the church of Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a small town, port city south of Corinth, where Paul probably wrote this letter. A small town south of Corinth, about 8 miles south of Corinth. And it was a church that was started there, probably from the church at Corinth, which is very interesting because that's what we are hoping to do through Grace Baptist Church, to start churches from this church. And they did that in Corinth. Started a church 8 miles away in Cenchrea. Phoebe was a believer down there. What needed to happen when you started a church in those days? You didn't have these kinds of buildings like we have today. Believers had to open their homes up. And so who's there to say, I'll open my home up for the church? Phoebe. She opened her home up for the church. She was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. No office is implied in this context, although some think that she was a deaconess. Rather, the quality of her personage is why Paul uses this word, diakones. She serves willingly. She served with distinction in the church. She was an active helper in the gospel. I love that phrase. The word succorer in the King James Version is helper or patron in other translations. It's a word that means to help or to assist in personal expense. She expended her energy and her finances for the sake of the gospel to assist the Apostle Paul. Paul said that she had not only sacrificed for others, but for her own person, for his own person. She gave not at her own expense to gain from the church, but to serve the church. Herein is commitment to giving sacrificially because of the gospel, expecting nothing in return. In fact, she gives to the point of relocating her person on a long and difficult journey to Rome simply to deliver a letter to a church she had never been to. Servant, active helper in the gospel. Dear men and ladies, but especially ladies, because that's who we're talking about in Phoebe. You can do much to help the cause of Christ in the church by being a Phoebe. Be a sister in Christ. Serve the church. Actively help in the gospel advance. That's what Phoebe did, and she is commended forever by the Holy Spirit's inspired word. Now that's powerful to me. But let's move on past Phoebe, the letter carrier, and now look at the friends at Rome. These are the people at Rome. Paul knew them somehow, and now he is going to be greeting them by name, some of them by name. Not all of them. These are people he knew. Most of the people in Rome he did not know. So we turn to those he's greeting. And I want to notice a few things about them. The first thing I want to notice when we look through this list of people is I want you to notice the familial connections. Notice the family connections here. Just look through this. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. That's a couple. They're a married couple. Often the New Testament will have a male name and a female name, a female name, male name, and they'll put the conjunction between them. And that almost always, well, every time in biblical literature, refers to a married couple. Andronicus and Junia. Remember, Priscilla and Aquila is another one he mentions, married couple. But he calls Andronicus and Junia, this married couple, he calls them, as well as a guy named Herodian in verse 11, his kinsmen. And what does he mean by that? Well, does he mean they're simply Jews? You know, my kinsmen, my Jewish brothers? It's possible, except that Aquila and Priscilla were Jews. And other people listed here are Jews as well. But for some reason, he denotes certain individuals as his kinsmen. The word kinsman in the Greek can mean more than just Jew. It can mean Jew, it can mean of the same tribe. It can even mean relative, family member. Because of the fact that in this text he specifies kinsmen for certain people and not everyone who has a Jewish name, this probably indicates that these are people who are blood related to Paul. They're relatives of his. And this is what fascinates me the most about Andronicus and Junia. Salute my kinsmen, my relatives, who were in Christ before me. Remember when Paul came to Christ? Remember what he was doing before he came to Christ? was persecuting the church of God. But he had some relatives. He had a couple, Andronicus and Junia, who were in Christ. Notice the kinsmen there, first of all, but also notice the married couples, Priscilla and Aquila, Andronicus and Junia. Another one, verse 15, Philologus and Julia, another married couple. Oh, what a blessing when a husband and wife pulling together as equally yoked saints are for the church of Jesus Christ, are for his church. When a husband and wife yoked together are pulling together to serve the church of God. And Paul commends these married couples. Oh, what a blessing they are to the church at Rome and to Paul. And yet at the same time, we are warned in the scripture of a husband and wife who are not pulling together for the cause of the gospel in the couple of Ananias and Sapphira, who brought great blasphemy on the church of God as a couple. Married couples, families, can do much for the cause of Christ in the church. They can also do much to hurt the cause of Christ in the church. But also notice, I love verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, most scholars believe that these were sisters. The similarity of their names, put together with paired in both women, Tryphena and Tryphosa, sisters. And then verse 15, talks about Nerus, that's a masculine name, and his sister, brother, sister. Verse 14, you read that verse, that was probably one of the verses you just kind of rushed over. Because he talks about Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers that are with them. Many believe that these men were all brothers. These are all men that are brothers. A list of brothers here. So you got siblings, single siblings. Their spouses aren't mentioned. Maybe their spouses aren't mentioned because they don't exist. They're not around. Or maybe their spouses aren't mentioned because they're unbelievers. And yet they're serving the Lord. Sisters, brothers and sisters. Faithful, devoted saints. Rufus and his mother, verse 13. Here we must pause. What a noble declaration Paul makes. He calls Rufus elect in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. Now, all believers are elect, but Paul's inclusion of this phrase, elect in the Lord, specifically for Rufus, is no doubt meant to draw attention that Rufus, oh, salute Rufus, he serves as an elect one. If there is anyone out there who is chosen of God, he is. There's no doubt he's chosen. There is no doubt he is one of the elect. By the fruits of the election, the fruits of regeneration in his life. But also, greet his mom. She's like a mom to me. That's what Paul describes her. Now, we don't know. There's some indications of this. But we find this guy Rufus mentioned somewhere else in Scripture. We don't know if it's the same one, except for that the word Rufus is not very commonly used. For good reason, some of you are saying it's not a very normal name. I would assume that you should not name all your children after these names here. Men, if you want your wife to love you. But this Rufus, and it's not a common name. It wasn't very used very often. And it's mentioned here, and then it's mentioned another place in Mark chapter 15, 21. But it's mentioned this way. Jesus is heading to the cross. And the Bible says that a man, one Simon of Cyrene, came to carry his cross. But this is what Mark says about Simon of Cyrene. One Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. It's very likely that this is the same Rufus. And his mom, who saw her husband and who saw his dad carry the cross of Jesus. Now, what a fascinating reality. Now, I said, we don't know for certain, but it seems to point that way in the plain sense of the scripture. And who was this woman? She's got to be aged by now. And yet she's serving the Lord. She's faithful. With her son. Her son is a believer. Why do I say all this? And he would mention again, he mentions the household of Aristobulus, whether in verse 10. Whether that means that Aristobulus is included in that or not, we don't know. And he says, greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. It very well could be that those people, Aristobulus and Narcissus, are not believers, and yet their households are faithful. or they are believers that are now dead and their households are still faithful. But the fact is that he doesn't say, greet Aristobulus and his household, which would be the normal greeting. Greet Narcissus and his household, which would be the normal greeting. He leaves them out. And the indication by that is that here is a family who is family and their servants and all around them that are faithfully serving in the church. And what I wanted to bring out, why even mention this? Why bring all these things out? Why notice this? What's the big deal? God often grows his church through breaking the hold of sin upon families. The disciples, many of them were related to one another. Andrew and Peter were brothers. James and John were brothers. That's often the way God works. The Philippian jailer and his household came to Christ. But you may say, yes, you're saying that, Pastor, but in my experience, it's not happening. This is why I bring this up. Don't lose heart because of your unregenerate loved ones. God has a way of making his enemies his friends. He did it with Paul. Andronicus and Junia, his relatives, were saved before Paul was. I can't help but think that they prayed for their relative, Paul, who was persecuting the church and everyone knew it. And God answered their prayers. Don't you think that Rufus's mom prayed for her son? And he's listed here. Don't cease praying and loving and ministering the gospel to your family. I know this to be true of Grace Baptist Church. Our church is comprised of most people here that do not have born-again family members. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop ministering the gospel. If you do come from a believing household, pause and thank God that he is so gracious to you in showing you the gospel through family, through faithful families. But if you do not, serve Christ no matter the family cost, and God will grace you with a spiritual family that far exceeds the delights of an earthly family. Stay true to the Word of God. Also, I want you to notice, though, as well, the sense of companionship we see in this text of Scripture. Notice these individuals. Priscilla and Aquila are called helpers. Literally, soon energos, with energy. Energy together with me. Fellow workers. They energized and labored with me. In verse 3, he says that. He says, greet the assembly in their house. This is the idea that these longtime companions of Paul who labored with him in various places continued to open up their home in Rome when they went to Rome. Andronicus and Junia are called fellow prisoners. Literally intended. Now what a turn of events that would be. These relatives of Paul in the faith before him shared jail time with Paul later. But they're with him in prison. They had done time for the gospel with Paul at some point. Urban is called a fellow worker, as Priscilla and Aquila. Paul calls Epaphroditus his beloved. Stachys, my beloved. Paul doesn't throw the word beloved around lightly. Persis, probably a single woman, he calls beloved. Oh, beloved Persis. Verse 12, as already noted, Rufus's mother is like Paul's own mother. In verse 16, Paul says to greet with a holy kiss. This was the traditional way of showing affection, much like our handshake or hug. And for the young men, it was only for male to male and female to female. Just to let you know. So you can't employ this verse to get any kind of kisses today. Yes, they did kiss even those who were there when they were not close to. It was cultural. But maybe more important than what we see here is what we don't see here. We see commendation for companionship, not competition. How miserable the church of God can be when her saints forget that we are fellow workers in the Lord's work. We begin to feel as if we need to compete with one another for preeminence. When saints begin to believe that they need their fair share of attention, affection, service, discipleship, or monetary care. When saints begin to act like corporate world and the church is not a business. It's not a sport. It is a family. It is a military unit. But why doesn't it always feel like family? My family does not always feel like family either. Instead, we have disagreements. We have struggles. We don't always want to be around each other. We have discipline. We have confession, we have forgiveness, but whoever said that feeling like a family meant feeling good all the time with no struggle or pain? That's a Norman Rockwell family, and it doesn't exist. We are the church of God. We do not compete. We are fellow workers. Let no competition, no bitterness, no pride, no selfish ambition, no right to be right steer us from our mission of gospel proclamation. This is our mission. I love the words of Paul when he speaks of companionship here, the fellow. It's fellow prisoner, fellow soldier, fellow worker. It wasn't just we're just friends. No, we work together, we serve together, we go to prison together, and we die together. Notice the faithfulness also of Christians here. Another point of interest I notice as I read down through this list of various commendations Paul grants for the faithfulness of the saints. Here are a few standout examples. He speaks of those that faithfulness because they risk their life. Priscilla and Aquila, we've noticed other aspects of them already. And maybe Paul speaks of them at length here because he has labored so much with them. No couple is mentioned more times in the New Testament than these two. They were mature saints who were ready to disciple the passionate evangelist Apollos. They employed Paul and no doubt stayed in the same tents. They had been willing to travel wherever Paul needed in order to be faithful lay people in the church. We need that. Not everyone is called to pastor. We need tent makers who will disciple in the church. But their faithfulness is explained even further here as Paul recounts some time, we don't know when this was specifically, but when they risked their necks. That's literally what it says there. Risked their necks. That's where we get the phrase from, stick your neck out, from the Bible, actually. They risked their necks. Literally, they were in a position to be beheaded in order to preserve Paul. What a contrast with so many who are willing to stick their necks out for their political advancement, monetary gain, personal reputation. But for their pastor, their church, the gospel. Maybe this was when they were all at Ephesus and the uproar in the city threatened Paul's life. But we read in there that many of the brothers and sisters, including this couple, were at Ephesus, protected Paul and stood in between and put their lives and wouldn't let him go out. Maybe that was when they risked their necks. We don't know. Paul describes himself as having fought with the beasts at Ephesus. Maybe they delivered him there. But the point is their faithfulness at the risk of life. Would you die for this church? That's a legitimate question because Christ died for his church. But also I see faithfulness in longevity. Paul notes Epaenetus right away in this text, who was the first convert in either Asia or Achaia. We don't know because texts disagree on what that word means in the Greek. But either Asia or Achaia was the first convert. He was of Stephanus' house. 1 Corinthians 16:15 refers to this. The important reality is known as Paul's fondness and wonder, remembering faithful service on into what's been called the golden years of Epaenetus' life. First convert. Andronicus and Junia, this married couple, possible relatives, is noted as being in Christ, born again before Paul. And now Paul is getting kind of old. So they must be getting there too. They're still serving the Lord faithfully. I am so thankful for the example of older saints who serve the Lord on through their life. I am thankful for older saints here. Don't think of age as something to be run away from. You notice how that's always a touchy subject? Oh, you're saying I'm old? People say that. You say I'm old? You know, if you are, you say, thank you for saying I'm old. You know why? It is a blessing, a honor to serve God as an elderly person. Those at Grace Baptist Church, your presence here encourages me for the rest of the week. Especially elderly saints who struggle to be here. Thank you. Herschel Winkleplex stands at the door every week. And if I don't see him standing at the door every week, my Sunday is shot. And let me tell you, the preaching of the Word of God is affected by His faithfulness. I pray that I will have the grace to serve God as Wally and Norma when I grow, mature. My sister Sharon Stewart, who has been here longer than I've been here, and she's still here. I could say more and more, I know. How encouraging it was to bring Brother Galen and Betty and Helen into membership a couple weeks ago, to see a desire for faithfulness in the golden years. So encouraging, so needed. And Paul brings that out here. A simple life of faithfulness until the day that we say our race is run. Because you can run the race your whole life, but you don't actually win until you finish. Faithfulness not only in longevity, but faithfulness in service. Notice some of the terminology employed by the apostle. Mary, he talks about Mary. Who is this Mary? Some single woman of some type. Mary is a very common name, so it would be very difficult to identify her anywhere else in Scripture. But Mary, he says, salute Mary. And all he says about her is, she has greatly labored. She's worked hard. Greet her. Andronicus and Junia are of note among the apostles, he said, no doubt because of their faithful long service in the gospel. Urban, my fellow worker in Christ. Tryphena and Tryphosa, sisters who labor in the Lord. Beloved Persis, and he says this, and it's not that there's a competition here, but he says this, beloved Persis, who labors much in the Lord. This single woman, who knows anything else about her? She's nowhere else found in Scripture. We know this. She labored much in the Lord. It is fascinating that although I know that all listed here are listed because of their faithfulness and service, that he points out those working greatly. And you know what? Most of those he mentions in this text, when he says labor and much, you know they're women. That's in the text. You look at it. Sometimes we get the idea that if you're not standing behind the pulpit, you're not doing any good for the kingdom of God. And that is utter rubbish and foolishness. There are no small gifts, only small-minded people who refuse to use their gifts. The last one I want to point out and close with this one, because this one impacted me, and this is the one brought me to tears in my office, because this is the heart, this is what I want my heart to be. This is what I want my life to be. This is what I want to be willingly engraved on my tombstone. I don't want to tell people what to engrave, and they have to do it even though they don't want to. I want this to be able to be engraved on my tombstone because it was true. Faithfulness and hardship. All these people labored in the word of the God. All these people are so wonderful to consider how God, through Christ, he had blessed the church with them. But one individual constantly cries out to me and speaks to my heart. Maybe he would speak to your heart. But verse 10, we know nothing of this man either. We simply know this. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Of course, we already mentioned Priscilla and Aquila. A lot is said about them, and Andronicus, Junia, all these people. And yes, I don't want to compare these individuals together, but what does this mean when it says salute Apelles? And all Paul says, he doesn't say about his labor, he doesn't talk about what he did for him, he doesn't talk about anything. All he says is there is one title that is affixed to Apelles' life. One thing that he knows about Apelles, and that is this: he is approved in Christ. Now we would say, well, we're all approved in Christ, right? Well, yes. If we are in Christ, we are approved in Him. But that's not what this word means. It's a different word. It's the word dokimazo. It's the word that means this literally. Through thorough testing, He's proven Himself in Christ. Through thorough testing, He's proven Himself in Christ. To be tested and found complete. We do not know who this man was or what causes Paul to single him out. He says labor about a lot of people. He says fellow prisoners about a lot of people. But he only says this about the one man here. Why did he single him out this way? We don't know. But when Paul thinks of his brothers and sisters in Rome and his mind comes to Apelles, only one phrase comes out. You know Apelles. You all know Apelles. He's been tried and found complete in Christ. I assume the church would know the specific hardship of Apelles, maybe physical persecution, maybe the loss of family, maybe great torture of soul and mind, maybe deep physical pain or emotional trauma that afflicted him. But Apelles was afflicted, and he was faithful. Apelles was beat down, he was tried, he was tested, and he was faithful. He's the Job of the New Testament. Who's proved in Christ. My desire is to have the commendation of Apelles when I see my Lord. That's my desire. For him to look at me and say, well done. Approved. Well done. My church, my dear church, my brothers and sisters, in this life now, we will face gain and loss. We will face victory and defeat. We will face warmth and coldness. But will you walk carefully according to the gospel so that when the church thinks of you, when generations think of you, will they say he was a kind man? He was good. He was gracious. It was sometimes like this or sometimes like that. Or will they say, you know one thing about his life, her life that just stands out? Is that though they endured hardship in this life, they were in Christ. To be approved in Christ, tested and found mature, complete, we must have a gaze fixed on Christ. If your gaze is on your comfort, if my eyes are upon my trials, if my heart longs for convenience, if I expect ease in this life, I will be tried, but will I be found approved? This is not speaking of justification, of being approved in the sense of being born again, but Paul is speaking of a course of a life that through trial and pain, that other saints for many years after I am gone will be able to walk with God in faithfulness because God's grace has allowed me to be approved in Christ. You see, unless Christ return, time marches on after you die. It's amazing how insignificant we are that we will be forgotten within a few decades after our death, even by those closest to us. Because if all you are looking for in this life is to be remembered fondly, you're going to be disappointed with what's really going to happen after you die. But you see, those who are approved in Christ shine like the stars. We live forever at the right hand of the Father on high. Live for eternity, and you will find at the end of your life, regardless of the trials, you are approved in Christ. There is so much more here to examine. We could study each of these individuals. Some of them have other places they're written about in Scripture. We could study this text. I encourage you, do this, dear brothers and sisters, and may we learn from this great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us. We are in Christ. Stop living for ourselves. Live for the one that we have our being in. Live for the reward of Christ. Live for the high calling of God. Live for the glory of Jesus. Live for the exaltation of the Son of God, not live for what feels right today, what brings me comfort and convenience today. God will strip you of that comfort and convenience. Then what? Then what? May we be approved in Christ. Keep our gaze on Him as Christ is in us. Let's pray.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.